Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Thanks for coming. I know you drive by other good churches to come to Auburn Grace, and so thanks so much for doing that. Hey, next Sunday is Easter. Can you believe it's already here? Man, our theme is Living Hope. Living Hope. We have three services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11. They're about an hour, hour and 5 minutes, depending on how long I go. And so we want to encourage you to invite your friends. They will come at Easter. They will come at Christmas if we invite them. There's some invitation cards out in the entryway. And we want to invite you again, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 o'clock next Sunday. And then we're going to keep this theme going for a couple more weeks, this living hope. Hope is such a powerful word, and it is a word that many people need in their lives today. And so after next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're going to follow up with a second Sunday under Living Hope, and it's going to be about everyday hope. That hope just isn't about someday in the future. Hope gives us strength today. And then 2 weeks after Easter, we're going to go with transforming hope. How hope changes our life. It changes a lot of things in our life, and it makes us become closer to what God wants us to be. And then on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about generational hope, how to pass your hope down to the next generation. And so we're going to keep Living Hope going for a little while, and we want to encourage you to come to all of those and to bring a friend. Also, I wanted you to know we're opening up our Grace Cafe, our outreach cafe out here. We're still in kind of the soft opening, you know, that's a marketing word, right? Soft opening, which means we're not technically selling anything. We're giving stuff away. And so if you want a sample of what they're making out there, you can go out there and check it out. There's some new baristas, out there today. And so we want you to be able to go out there and to enjoy that. All right. Whew, we got a big section we're going to go over today. So let's grab our Bibles and let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We have been talking through an extremely important idea that is given to us in 1 Corinthians and other places in the Bible. We've been talking about this idea of how do we get along with each other when we're so different. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, now he's talking about you. You're so different. You're so different. 1 Corinthians is a letter written from Paul, the missionary, the apostle, to a church of about 120 people to 200 people in the ancient city of Corinth. All of them were first-generation Christians, which means they didn't grow up in church. They were introduced to Jesus as adults, and they weren't really sure how this new Christian thing worked. And so they had some questions, so they wrote Paul a letter. He had already moved on to the next town, and they wrote Paul a letter asking him some questions about how do we live out this life with Jesus. In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, we have been working through one of those questions. If you're new with us, here's the question. Paul, is it okay for a Christian to go to one of the many temples in Corinth and go attend a community event there? Is it okay for a Christian to take some of the meat that's been sacrificed in a temple ritual and bring it home and eat it? Is it okay for us to bring that meat to the church potluck and serve it to someone else? Now, you may think, well, that's kind of a silly question, isn't it? In that day, it's a huge question. In fact, it wasn't just in Corinth. We see that the church in Rome, the Christian church in Rome, also struggled with this issue because the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 14 and 15, Paul addresses the very same topic. But how Paul answers this question gives us a ton of insight about how we deal with other Christians that are different than us. And what's the difference between right and wrong, or just differences within our own personal conscience about how we live this thing called the Christian life? So we're in chapter 8, and we've been in chapter 8 for a couple of weeks. This morning, we're going to try and get through a huge amount of the scriptures because we're jumping off this text next week, and we're going to our Easter series. And so this morning, I'm going to do something I've never done. I'm going to try and cover two chapters in 33 minutes, all right? Now, when you're on your way home today, you can say, well, Pastor Phil did really good, or Pastor Phil, that was terrible. It's kind of an experiment today. But Paul wraps up this idea of how do we experience, how do we walk together as Christians when we're so different? So what we've been doing the last couple of weeks is we've been learning how to balance Christian liberties. Isn't this a good picture? That as we walk with Jesus and we have these freedoms in Christ, if we take them too far to one extreme or too far from the other, we fall and we plummet down to the bottom. I've been using this example of a box, this box right here. This box is the box of God's boundaries. God has certain things that he wants all Christians to participate in. That's called the white section inside the box. We all agree that Christians should be people who pray. I think we would all agree that Christians should be people that worship. That Christians should be people with compassion. We can look at the Bible and we can find biblical convictions that tell us every Christian should participate in some things. I've labeled those the white areas. Then outside the box, the Bible also gives to us some areas that every Christian should avoid. I listed a couple. We talked through these a couple weeks ago. Lying, immorality, anger, fear. We can look at the biblical convictions for all Christians, and we know that there are some things that we should participate in and some things that we should avoid. What Paul is talking about in Corinth is not a white issue where God expects us or mandates that we participate in it. And it's not a black issue where they can look in the Bible and find where God forbids it. So the eating of meat in Corinth moved into the middle section called the gray area. And we've been talking about this for a couple weeks. The gray area are issues that you and I work through and walk with every day that the Bible doesn't tell us they're in and of themselves right or wrong. You have a personal conscience as you walk before God and you walk with Jesus. There are some decisions that you're going to make that are left up to you and your personal conscience. We call these the gray areas. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, things like parenting, things like money, things like entertainment, things like alcohol or tobacco or cannabis, things like social media, things like social events. The Bible doesn't tell us that all of these things in and of themselves are wrong or that they are mandated. And so we have to figure out, just like the Corinthians had to figure out, what do we do about this cultural practice and how do we live with it as Christians? And how, within this church in Corinth of about 200 people, what if there is differences in how we live it out? What are we supposed to do? Should we go to that community event at the temple to Zeus or to Aphrodite? Should we take the meat that was left over from Poseidon's temple? That the meat that was left over, the priest from Poseidon's temple brought it down to the meat market, and it's cheaper, and it's already cooked. And so should Christians grab it and eat it? Should we bring it to the church potluck? What should we do? And so Paul is going to talk about how do we live with each other in this gray area. Does that make sense? So what we looked at the last couple of weeks is super fascinating to me, and I hope it is to you, that inside this box of obedience and passion for Jesus, there is a lot of room for us to be different. You can live on one side of the box, and I can live on the other side of the box, and we're all within the box of God's plan for our life. But we're different inside the box. Now, some people will say, well, you know, I think I want to live outside the box and still say I love Jesus. That's what was happening in chapter 7. And Paul said, no, everybody needs to be inside the box. So we're not talking about stuff that's outside the box. We're talking about stuff that's inside God's acceptable plan for our lives. But man, we're so different. How you deal with entertainment and how you deal with stuff and how you parent and where you go socially and the things that you do in your life, whether you do them or you don't do them, were so different. And so what was happening in Corinth was people were creating a smaller box within the big box. And they were saying, you know what? I live in this box. I don't do what other Christians do. And that, you know what they were expecting? They were expecting all the other Christians to live within their little box. The Bible describes this as what? What's this called? Legalism, because I'm making rules where God doesn't have rules. Now, those rules may be good for me in my personal conscience. I have some rules that maybe you don't have in your personal conscience. There's nothing wrong with having a smaller box because it's inside the what? The bigger box. The problem with the smaller box is that I think you all should live in that box too. How is this happening? Well, in Corinth, there were some people in the church that were saying, hey, I feel fine about eating the meat at the temple. And there were other Christians like, oh my gosh, I can't even believe you would say that out loud. How can you love Jesus and go to a community event at the temple to Poseidon? And so Paul has to deal with that in chapter 8. And what he teaches us in chapter 8 is that, hey, you know what? It's cool if you want to live in the box. And that's what God has for you. And that's your personal conscience. And there's nothing wrong with a personal conscience. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, when Paul talks about the very same topic, he said, whatever conviction God has given to you personally, you better live by it, because that's your conviction that God has given to you, and don't want to mess that up. So he's not saying all these boxes, this little box should be erased. He's just saying, I don't know if you can make everybody live in your little box. The box isn't wrong, but you can't force everybody to live inside your box. All right, that's where we ended last week. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul in chapter 10 is going to give us an example of how to live a balanced Christian life, whether you're in the big box but not in the little box, or whether you're in the little box and let other people be in the big box, okay? Does that make sense? Paul's going to give us a example of how to be balanced in this in your life and in my life. And I think it's going to be very practical for us today. What we're going to learn in chapter 10 is we're going to see that Paul uses his freedoms. That means he's not in the little box, he's inside the big box, but he's not in the little box. He uses his freedoms not to serve himself, but to serve who? To serve others. Sometimes if we're in the big box, but not in the little box, we look at the people in the little box and we go, would you just knock it off? And we want them to be like us. And if we're not careful, we can use our freedoms to lord it over people instead of to serve others. So in chapter 10, Paul's going to give an example of how when he showed up in Corinth, he didn't immediately force his rights on someone else. Here's the question. We'll talk about it first, and I'll show you a couple of verses. You're going to be able to take chapter 10 and read a little bit later, hopefully with more understanding. Paul's discussion in chapter 10 is this. Do missionaries have a right to be paid by the church or the people that they're trying to reach? Do apostles, like Paul, have the right to walk into Corinth, start a little church, and get paid for being their pastor? Some people in the church said, no, Paul's not even really a missionary. And if he is a missionary, we don't have to pay him. And in fact, if we are going to pay him, he's just going to get married and have a bunch of kids. We're going to have to give him a lot of money. And so there's this debate about should Paul, when he came into Corinth, have been paid? So Paul wants to use this as an example of how not to, how to keep your liberties in balance. Let's see what he says. We're going to look at a couple of things. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And that was part of the requirement to be an apostle with a capital A. You had to see the resurrected Christ. Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. And he says, are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you for sure, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's saying, you know what? There are some people in Corinth that don't think I'm even a valid missionary. But I am, because I'm an apostle. I've seen the Lord, and you guys are the fruit of my work. So if anybody should say that I'm a legitimate missionary, it should be you. Look at, there's a church where there was no church. He goes on to say, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? He's saying, let's talk about this issue of the freedom of an apostle or missionary to be paid by the people that he's ministering to. I love this chapter. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, some of you got it. There we go. Paul is talking about a freedom that he feels he has to ask the people that he's ministering to give him a salary so he doesn't have to work a day job and preach and work at night. And is there a precedent for that? And Paul's going to go on in this chapter to show that, yes, from the very beginning of time, God has set a precedent that in the ancient times, in the temple system, the priests who were serving the people got to eat part of the sacrifice that the people brought to the temple. So they got to benefit from the people that they were serving. And then Paul's going to give another example there. Look at verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? So Paul is using a point from the Old Testament. If there's any Jews in the congregation, they would, oh yeah, there has been a precedent that God started a long time ago. And the example is when the ox is in the threshing, on the threshing floor, stomping down the wheat, don't muzzle him. In other words, let the oxen enjoy a little bit of the fruit of their labor. And Paul's going to use that as an example. And then Paul's going to talk about the temple system in Corinth. And he's going to say, even in the secular temple systems, the priests who people bring meat for their sacrifices, the priests were the ones bringing that meat to the marketplace, selling it, and keeping the proceeds for their own family needs. So Paul is saying, hey, there is precedent in the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament temple, even Corinthians, look around you. It's a precedent everywhere. But now we go down to verse 15. He says, but I have used what? None of these things. I had the freedom, he says, to walk into Corinth, lead a few people to Jesus, and immediately start taking an offering. And I did none of that. In fact, we're told that when Paul came into Corinth, he went down to the marketplace and started making tents because he was a tent maker. And he worked all day, and he taught at night and on the weekends, and he never took an offering. And then when a couple of other people from his team showed up, they started making tents so Paul can be free now to teach and disciple and to tell people about Jesus all day, every day. And the money that was made off his friends making tents paid for his daily needs. Paul said, I had a right, and there's precedent for it, but I have decided I'm going to use my freedoms not to demand things of other people, but instead to serve other people. This brings us back to the topic of our discussion. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We're both in the big box of God's boundaries. You have created a small box for one area of your life. For example, you might say, I am alcohol free. I don't drink anything ever. And I live in the box, let's say, outside of your small box, but I have moderation in my drinking, and so I feel free in my conscience to do that, and you don't. I'm not going to use my freedom to badger you or to force you to get out of your little box and into the big box. Instead, I'm going to use my freedom to serve you. Which means what I'm willing to do is set aside a freedom for the betterment of someone else. I'm willing to set aside a freedom, Paul says, for your benefit. And that's what he talks about in chapter 10. I didn't come into town taking an offering because I wanted for you just to have a relationship with Jesus and not think I was doing it for the money. So although I could have enjoyed that freedom, I set it aside for the betterment of you guys. Paul says that's the principle of how we use our freedoms in Christ. You're different than me. I'm different than you. Your personal conscience is different than my personal conscience. We're all within the box of God's acceptable lifestyle, but we're so different. And here it is. I'm willing to set anything aside in the box and not demand my freedom if it will help you in your life. He also talks about being flexible in the working out of freedoms based on someone else's need. Look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a what? A slave to all, that I might win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. Those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, I love this. To the weak, I became weak. Because remember, he talked about the small box being a weaker conscience. It doesn't mean right or wrong. It just means that you live in the little box in this particular area, okay? And there's freedom in this area, but you've decided not to exercise all of your freedom. You're in a smaller box. To the weak, I became weak, so that I have all things to all men, so that by all means some might be saved. Paul says, let's be flexible. And the prize is given to the most influential, not to the most right. Let's look how he ends up this chapter. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as to not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying, you know what? God's going to reward the most influential people, not the most right people. If I am willing to say, you know what, I have the freedom to do this, but I am not going to use my freedoms to harm or to hurt you. I want to influence your life for Jesus. And if influencing your life means I'm going to set aside the use of a freedom for you, I am willing to do that. Because at the end, when we see God, God's not going to ask us who was right. Because we're all in the box. We're all right. What he's going to ask us is, how did you use your freedoms to influence others toward Jesus? And sometimes that means I'm going to set my freedoms aside. I'm not going to take advantage of all of them for sake of someone else. Okay? That's chapter 9, a good example of Paul's use of liberties. Look at that. I went through a whole chapter in 15 minutes. That's impressive right there. That's impressive. Whew. All right, chapter 10. At this pace, we'll just finish the rest of the Bible this morning before we go home today. Chapter 10, Paul is still talking about the same idea. How do we deal with each other when we're so different? And in chapter 10, he's going to talk about be careful of your freedoms because it can lead to a life that's out of balance. And he gives two examples. The first example is the people of Israel, that when they went from slavery, remember that, to the desert, to where do they go after the desert? To the what? The promised land. So Paul's going to go back into the history of Israel and he's going to remind them, you were slaves and then you wandered for 40 years And then you went into the promised land. And the promised land, you were given cities that you didn't build. You were given orchards that you didn't plant. And you were given flocks of animals that you didn't raise. And look what happened. All of them were blessed. In fact, chapter 10 starts out, all of them are so blessed. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock is Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, you remember when the people of Israel did the 40 years of wandering? Who led all of them through there? God did. How did he do it? By a pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, right? Remember? He rescued them through the sea. In other words, you guys are, they were all so blessed. And they came into the promised land. And in the promised land, they started acting like spoiled children. Because sometimes when we overindulge in blessings or freedoms, if we're not careful, we can become like spoiled children. And look what he says there. Verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Do not, verse 8, do not act immorally, as some of them did. Verse 9, do not let us try the Lord, as some of them did. Verse 10, do not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction. So Paul is saying, look, this is what happened. These people came out of slavery, and they went through the 40 years on the desert, and God clearly guided them. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire. He rescued them from the sea. He did all these things. He gave them this great land and all these freedoms, these cities that they didn't build and these orchards that they didn't plant. And what happened was they got spoiled. And they began to worship other gods. And they began to act immorally. They began to grumble. Oh, God, this city that you gave me that I don't have to build isn't big enough. These flocks aren't strong enough. And they began to grumble against God. And then Paul says in verse 11, those things were written down for our instruction today. In other words, and here's how it fits in. If we're not careful, yes, we can partake in freedoms that are inside the box. But if we're not careful, privileges will become rights in our mind. Enjoyment will become indulgences. Freedoms become temptations. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. People that are looking at the freedoms that we have in Jesus as rights, now all of a sudden those freedoms grab a hold of us and they become temptations for us. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. How many of you heard of that verse before? That's a popular verse. It's all in the context of taking our freedoms to a point where they're not balanced in our life. We can come to the point of being tricked in our hearts to believe, you know, there's really no boundaries or consequences. God really just lets us do whatever we want. Live however you want. Just say that you love Jesus. If we're not careful living in the big box, we can begin to think that the freedom we have is our right. And we can become intoxicated with the freedoms that we have. And then we begin to act like the children of Israel act, where they act like spoiled children. Does that make sense? So there's a little bit of a warning there. Hey, enjoy your freedoms. They're genuinely free. It's in the box. But be careful that you don't overindulge and become imbalanced in your freedoms, because it can drag you down. And that's not what God wants. The second example is in verses 42 down through verse 20. Verse 14 down to verse 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. And then he's going to go into this really interesting discussion about communion. And let's see how it relates. He says, is not the cup of blessing, I'm in verse 16, which we bless as sharing in the blood of Christ? We would say yes. Is not the bread which we break as sharing in the body of Christ? We would say yes. When we take the bread and cup, we are remembering the body and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, because that's what's behind the ritual of the bread and the cup. Verse 17, since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one body. Look at verse 19. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Remember, we talked about this week. We talked about this last week. Do the deities behind idols exist? The answer is what? No, that's what he taught us last week. There's no real deity that behind the god Zeus. Zeus doesn't really exist. Aphrodite doesn't really exist. So when you eat the meat that is sacrificed in these temples, they're really dedicating them to nothing. So there's really nothing wrong with the meat. But look what he says. He says, verse 20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To devils or demons and not to God. This is what Paul is saying. I've got to be careful, because I can slip in using my freedoms from casual association to contributing towards something. He's saying, you know what? If you go to those temples in Corinth and they have a community event and they offer a barbecue and they're offering food sacrificed to their gods or their goddesses, there's no real deity behind them. So really, they're sacrificing those meats, those rituals to nothing. But behind false religions, there is a spiritual darkness. There is a presence and a power there. And he says, you know what? If you associate so much with these temples, pretty soon you're going to be contributing to the dark spiritual world behind them. See, it's one thing if you just go once a month or twice a year to that little temple ritual. It's another thing if you're eating down at that temple five nights a week. Because now you've moved from just associating with it to actually contributing toward it. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? And we are not stronger than he, are we? One of the ways I would know that my life is out of balance in the box of freedoms is that I'm becoming identified with that freedom. Let's just throw an example out there. Let's say I believe it's fine to drink alcohol in moderation. But if every time you see me, I have alcohol in my hand, I'm not just using it discreetly, I'm identified with it. Does that make sense? And yes, is it technically a freedom? Yes, the Bible doesn't prohibit it. The Bible doesn't mandate that we do it. Therefore, it's not a biblical conviction. It's a personal conscience issue. You may choose not to drink any alcohol, and I may choose to have that freedom in moderation in my life. But if every day I'm doing it, I'm not just associating with it. Now I'm being, what? Identified by it. And my Christian life is out of balance. It's out of balance. And I don't want to be sharers in darkness. I don't want to be sharers in the spiritual darkness. So be careful. Because if I take my liberties, and again, we're talking about parenting, we're talking about money, we're talking about alcohol or tobacco, we're talking about entertainment. If I take my liberties too far, I can become out of balance. And remember what Paul said in chapter 9. I want to use my life to influence and to serve others to follow Jesus. But now, my liberties have taken over my life. And I'm not using my life to serve others. I'm using my life to indulge in my freedoms, and now I'm actually contributing to the darkness that's out there. Does that make sense? So Paul is making that statement clear. So how does he wrap up? Let's end this thing. Verse 23 of chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are what? What's the word? Profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things what? Edify. Edify means to build someone up. So Paul goes on, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let everything that is sold in the marketplace, eat anything that is sold in the marketplace without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. What is he saying? He's saying meat in and of itself is a what? Meat in and of itself is a non-issue. He's saying there to the people, eat anything without questions. In other words, when you as a mom go down to the marketplace in Corinth and you see that meat's on sale, just buy it and take it home and serve it. And don't ask where it came from. Because meat in and of itself is what? It's a non-issue. So you know what this means? That means when we together try to live out our Christian life and we see something that someone else is doing and we're not really sure, if it's in the big box, what should we do? Let it go. If you're golfing with somebody and they pull out a big cigar and you say, why in the world is Pastor Phil smoking a cigar on the golf course? Let it go. One of the problems that we have is we keep thinking about everything in the box when we're different as right or what? Wrong. It's not right or wrong. It's all in the box. It's just that your personal conscience and my personal conscience about this particular issue, that's a non-issue in and of itself, we think differently on it. And we have to give each other the space to be different. Oh boy, this is an issue in a marriage, isn't it? When two people that live in the same house take a cultural issue and they view it very differently. And you have to search the scriptures. Is this prohibited by the Bible? No. Is this mandated by the Bible? No. Therefore, it's a gray issue. It's a gray area issue. It's left up to your personal conscience. And the wife has one personal conscience and the husband has a different personal conscience on it. Man, it's hard to give each other the freedom to be who you are. And this is the same when we come together as a church family. We're different. And Paul says, let's not make these liberties an issue of contention. Let's give each other the freedom to be different because we're all in the box. Paul wraps up chapter 10 by saying, act for the betterment of others for the gospel's sake. He goes on to talk about how to deal with people that don't know the Lord. What if you go to somebody's home and they serve you wine and they don't know the Lord? But in your conscience, you don't drink alcohol. You'll be shocked that Paul says to set aside your personal conscience right now for the betterment of witnessing to that friend. Because whether you drink or you don't drink, whether you eat the meat or you don't eat the meat, it's not an outside-the-box issue. So sometimes it's okay for me to say, you know what, I don't normally do this. It's in the box, but it's not how I normally do it. Paul says there are some instances when it's okay to do it because you're trying to help someone else come to know Jesus. We can't let unbelievers get hung up on my personal conscience issues as a barrier to sharing Jesus with them. I'll give you an example. A long time ago, I was invited to a family here that just started coming, and they invited me over to their house for lunch, and they own a vineyard. And for lunch, they pulled out one of their nicest bottles of wine. And Ruthie and I, for a lot of reasons, have a dry home. And when I sat down for lunch there, and they wanted to share their prize with me, I said, "I don't do that." And I believe I lost my influence in them, with them, because I was going to hold on to my little box when I needed to be bigger than that in that moment. Does that make sense? Paul says, when you go to the house of an unbeliever, don't get so hung up on your personal conscience issues that you lose your influence in that moment. Again, please hear me. He's not talking about going stuff outside the box, but inside the box. And then Paul wraps up this section at the end of chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. "Give no offense either to Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own personal profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be" what? "Saved." Hey, let's give no offense in your choices, in your decisions. So that wraps up. Wow, can you believe we did two chapters in 32 minutes? Wow, that's impressive. That's impressive. Let's wrap this up. How do I deal with the differences between people that are not right and wrong? Number one, I serve others. More important than exercising my freedom is you. And if I need to set aside a freedom to better serve you, I will serve you. Number two, be careful that your freedoms don't become imbalanced in your life. God has given you a lot of freedoms. Don't make them become don't become like a spoiled child and think that freedoms are now rights. And then lastly, just be careful that you don't start contributing to things because you're associating them with them so much that now it's hard to separate you from that activity. And then let's make sure that we are willing to work with others so the gospel can be presented to them. Does that make sense? That's a wrap-up of chapter 8, 9, and 10. Let's stand together and pray. Let's pray. Lord, this is crazy stuff. This has been a wonderful month of talking about this box. And Lord, help us to have grace for each other, even though we're so different, but we're all inside the box. We come from different backgrounds, from different generations, from different locations, from different faith backgrounds, from different homes. And so as we walk with you, each one of us has to figure out, what are we going to do about the freedoms? What are we going to do about the stuff in the gray? And as we work that out in our life, let's give each other the freedom to work it out in their life, even if it's different than me. And let's not use our freedoms to lord it over. Let's use our freedoms to serve one another. And let's not use our freedoms in an imbalanced way. And Lord, help us to serve all so that all can come to know you. Show us how to do this in our life, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.